immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, without getting into a discussion of a loss of salvation and all of those kinds of things, it should be also noted that nowhere in Scripture do we have this sense of perfectionism, which spurred the early forms of Methodism and have carried Methodism through the 1800s, only to be recklessly abandoned by Methodists in the last 100 years. But it should be noted that what is expected from the Christian life is holiness. And that is the eschewing of the world's way of dealing with things, the flesh's desire of dealing with things, and replacing that with God's way of dealing with things. It really isn't complicated in the sense that the purpose of this class has been to sort of take away the legend of the Spirit, or to view the life in the Holy Spirit as some big mystery. It goes back to what we talked about at the beginning, is that a walk with the Spirit looks like faith and it looks like obedience. And those two things go hand in hand. That's about 90% of your walk in the Spirit. You can tell if you're walking with God by your relationship with sin and your relationship with righteousness. That's it. It's not complicated. And so what it is, it's a mental agreement with God's mind and my mind. In the same way that we worship Trinity and Trinity in unity, and that God in Himself is united of thought, that really the believer in walking with the Spirit unites his mind and his heart with God. That's it. And so what we find ourselves doing is mentally agreeing. It's been often said that belief or soteriology, justification, is not mere intellectual assent. I would disagree. That actually, a walk with the Spirit and being a Christian is intellectual assent. It's just that there's nothing mere about it. You ever realize that? That when you agree with someone, do you realize what's happening? Is that human beings, as stubborn and as lost and as disunified as we can become, we find ourselves in mental agreement with one another, and usually only after a great deal of communication and persistence. And I don't think there's anything mere about it, because Isaiah 53 says that we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And what that really means is if you let 100 sheep loose, you will find 100 directions in which they go. And the only place you really find real unity, real agreement, well, those are on issues that are rare and durable and profound. And so Paul here in the book of Galatians, he says, look, understand that the deeds of the flesh are these. And these are deeds. So you can tell if someone's walking in the flesh. And we tend to focus on things like these big sexual sins, or we focus on drunkenness. Hopefully you guys have avoided drunkenness this week. I would hope so. I hope you have avoided idolatry, but that is actually harder to avoid than you'd think. I'm sure no one has gone into their closet this week and bowed to a statue of Buddha or burned incense to Zeus. But you may have bowed before the dollar a bit more than you ought. You may have sought comfort as a god more than you should. that you may have placed at the center of your life, your own leisure. These things certainly happen. But notice when Paul says the kingdom of God will not be filled with these people. These are people who are characterized by strife. Have you been strifeful people this week? Are your homes places of strife? You may have avoided sexual sin, but have you avoided impurity this week? Jealousy? The kingdom of God is not made up of jealous people. Notice he put outbursts of anger. I won't even ask for a raising of hands here. And then he talks through envy. Boy, how many people envy? Any of you who have spent time on Disgrace Book would have seen any number of envy. And then, of course, disputes, dissensions, factiousness or disunity. And then he says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, here's the question and here's the meat of our argument today. Can non-Christians love? Of course they can. Can non-Christians have joy? Now, we define joy as a deep contentment of the soul. Can people who aren't Christians find joy? Sure they can. In fact, Paul is preaching to a group of people who know the meaning of these words and have experience with these words. And he says, look, to walk in the Spirit is to have joy, love, peace, patience, kindness. Actually, some of the kindest people you'll ever meet are non-Christians. Goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's meant to be an informative list. Now, can non-Christians experience these things? Of course they can. Well, if non-Christians can experience these things, then what's the point of walking with the Spirit? If you can have these things without the Spirit, why would you walk with the Spirit? Anybody got an answer? Yes, David tentatively raises his hands to offer. Okay, now David says that the source of these fruits should be rooted in true things. I think that's a good offering, David. Don't be so tentative about that one in the future. Stick it up with vigor. Right? Avoiding, of course, some sort of Heil Hitler salute when you do. Anybody else? I'm sorry? Nice and loud. You're saying their fruit is going to end. Okay. All right. So, Kyle here in a roundabout way is implying that the version of these things out in the world is rooted in circumstance. Who would agree to that? I believe that's true. Right? And that gets us to our second point. What's our second point related to that? That the fruit of the Spirit can exist where there's no need or no reason for it to exist. Now, folks, I'm going to offer something to you which I think may be controversial. I do not think the non-Christian can have these things apart from circumstance. Now, many of you know the chicory flower. I love the chicory flower. One of my favorite additions here. Chicory was not a flower I was very familiar with until I came here. And when I came here, I noticed that those tiger lilies that grow by the road, which are so beautiful, and yet townships seem compelled to mow them down just about the time that they're most beautiful. Sometimes Pennsylvania, I don't understand it.
Hell, that's pretty. Let's kill it.
But the orange of those flowers right against that chicory, it's beautiful. There's something wonderful about chicory flower. The chicory flower only grows where the soil is hostile. It only blooms where the soil is terrible, which is why I'd never seen it much before I came here. I'm about to explain. Because we throw so much salt on our roads that the road, the soil beside the road, is hostile. It's terribly poisoned soil. You get all the road runoff, plus we're going to dump a bunch of salt on it. What can grow there? Well, not very much, very well. But chicory does just fine. To me, that is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That what Paul is saying here is, of course people know what love is. Of course they know what peace is. To use those words apart from any sort of definition or any sort of experience would be nonsensical. Paul uses terms that these people know, but it's obvious what he's saying is that the Christian heads in an opposite relationship than the world does. The world tends to derive its pleasures from things that God calls evil. And some of those pleasures seem perfectly harmless. It doesn't seem particularly harmful to be self-focused. It doesn't seem to be particularly harmful to be easily offended or supersensitive. It doesn't seem to be terribly harmful to be tenacious, as we call it, but your friends call it stubbornness. There's a lot of these things that just don't seem that big a deal. They don't seem tremendously harmful. Of course, drug addiction seems terrible. Of course, promiscuity is an abomination to everyone who sees it. Shameful. But the pedestrian sorts of sin that we choose, which we derive pleasure from, they don't seem so harmful. Is it so bad that I sit in my chair and I eat a half a gallon of ice cream, and I experience peace? I pick ice cream because here, ice cream is its own food group. I've never seen a culture more in love with ice cream than Pennsylvania. They love it. And if you're going to pick a sin, man, that's a good one. It's a good one. But Paul says, look, these things can be yours, and he says in Thessalonians, and can be increasing if you walk in the Spirit. And a walk with the Spirit looks like faith, and it looks like obedience. And when that's the formula, these things can exist when there's no reason for them to. What Paul is implying here is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love in the Spirit can exist where there is no reciprocity. David. It is interesting that self-control is a part of the Christian formula all the way through the New Testament. Now, there's a competing doctrine or a competing philosophy that is as close to Christianity as you can get. It's called Stoicism, right? Stoicism predated Christianity. It's a Greek philosophy that says, kill all the emotion in life and just live based in sort of a transactional thing with everything that you come into contact with. And that certainly it's an evil, but it gets really close to what the Christian world has always characterized as self-control. The idea that I'm not going to let my emotions or thoughts that aren't righteous rule my life. I'm going to live a life that's measured upon truth. And you're right. Over the long haul, that seems to produce a more even-keeled existence. Yeah, you're right. But Paul here, he says, here's the deal. Love and the Spirit exist where there's no reciprocity. Hence, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good for those who persecute you. You can truly love someone and have compassion for them, even if they never give you anything back. Notice also, this has characterized Christianity for its 2,000 years. Now, what we see in external witness in hostile cultures is that Christians have repeatedly been noticed for their love of a stranger and their love at great cost. That Christians seem to care deeply for those who they had no ordinary obligation for, and Christians were willing to lose their lives for people that they didn't know. It's also interesting that Jesus said in the New Testament, they will know you are Christians by your love. Your ability to, in essence, sacrificially pay for another person. Hence my phrase, you will bear the brunt of another person's sin. And love's okay with that. Love's okay with paying the cost of another person's sin over and over and over again. Actually, it's something I humbly say this, I've learned to like. I don't mind throwing relationship into relationships where people will eventually turn on you, fall short in their obligations, and won't care about you. I'm totally cool with that. I learned a long time ago that if I was going to do this job, that was a part of the picture. It had to be. Had to be. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, this is the one that is absolutely key. Right? A contentment with the soul, a contentment with what God hands me, not with what blessings I get. Joy is learning that whatever God hands me, I can say thank you to, even if it's terrible. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials of various types. Because there's good stuff attached to that. And my wife has been extremely critical through the years of women's material that was always preaching, you know, how to not have your joy stolen. Well, my wife tends to approach things in a much more practical sense. Like, the way you don't have your joy stolen is you be joyful. Stop whining. She's easy to be married to, folks, I'm telling you. Lovely soul. And she's had a lot of practice with that, being married to me. Peace. Well, peace in most mathematical equations is derived by safety, control, and having things the way I want them. And yet, Paul seemed to be painting a picture here of a peace which passes all understanding, even when the circumstance is not yet resolved. Be anxious for nothing, my brethren, but with everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and a peace which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Learning to hand God things over which you have no control, and using that as a source of peace, regardless of what happens. Kindness. I always define kindness as goodness aimed at a person. And despite what people think, I always try to be kind. It's just my definition of kindness is more attached to being good to them. And sometimes being good requires being hard. And so someone once told me, they said, I feel like you would smile at me as you were killing me. And I said, well, maybe I would if it was the right thing to do. One of my favorite moments in all of ministry was walking into Danny Albright's hospital room, as much as I love him. And I walked in with a pillow. He was there dealing with a long-term issue, really struggling with his health, at a really discouraged point. And I walked in with a pillow and I said, Danny, I'm here to take your pain away. He started screaming, you're not my pastor. You're not my pastor. Anyway. Faithfulness. The ability to stick with a person even when all hope is lost. Folks, it's the only place that you can live out a Christian marriage. It really is. It's the only place you can live out your Christian life. To be faithful with God even when it looks like He's not handing you what you really, 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 really want. And then gentleness. This is one I'm still working on, so I'll move on. Self-control. Self-control. The ability to control the self. And folks, really what you have is an in-depth study of Scripture. This is the ability to control where your mind lives. And folks, I would love to caution you here and caution you in the strongest terms. I find that Christians, just like I find out in the world, are sloppy thinkers. Their hearts tend to drive their thoughts. And that's not appropriate. It's not appropriate. We are sitting here with a book full of true things, and if we don't let truth guide where our mind lives, then all manner of hell is going to be unleashed, especially in the culture in which we live. And you can watch it daily in the news, the fruit of people who live with their hearts as the driver of where their brains go. And it is ugly, and also it's crazy. This is one of those reasons I keep telling you, you have to outsource your own sanity. You have to be in community and communion with other people who can point you to true things, or what you're going to have in your head is ugly. Now, I've worked with people for 30 years, I'm just telling you. I always say women are responders. Women live in connection to all of the people in their lives. Women make terrible hermits. They aren't good at it. And I always tell guys, look, you're going to have to engage and supply feedback to this woman. Because if a woman is left to supply her own interaction, it turns into crazy. So her husband's not talking. He's just sitting there quietly. But he's been sitting there for 3 nights in a row, quietly, not saying anything. Because guys are prone to that. Some guys are. I'm not. I tend to yap on all the time. But there you. And she's sitting there and she thinks, oh, he seems very quiet tonight. I wonder what's going on there. I wonder if he had a bad day at work. I wonder if he's discontent with me. I wonder if he's seeing someone else. I bet he hates me. That's crazy. Right? And in the same sense, men, when men provide their own interpretation, now, women, if they provide their own interaction, they become crazy. If men provide their own interpretation, gets crazy. You know what? That person did that to me in traffic. I bet they knew who I am. I can't stand that guy. I'm going to kill that guy. Actually, and I'm not kidding about that in the sense that what that is, you wonder, why are men the mass shooters? Well, it's because they sat in their own heads and provided their own interpretation of what's going on around them. And they draw crazy conclusions. And they turn into murderous, crazy nuts. Folks, self-control. We've got to be people who are interacting and humble and listening to those around you. You are not sane unto yourself. And it's why hermits, guys who withdraw from society, who really are good at it, they are good at withdrawing from society and becoming hermits, they become crazy, oddballs, weirdos. They become people who indulge in their own crazy. They aren't self-controlled anymore. You got to understand, a walk with the Spirit looks like faith and it looks like obedience. Let's say that together. A walk in the Spirit looks like, and that's about 90% of your walk in the Spirit. Now, that being said, the Spirit is going to do things that are non-quantifiable, not 100% elucidated in Scripture, and are out there on the margins. They're just different. I told you a story about that in a car a couple weeks ago. I'll tell you another story. I've told the story before. Years ago, my friend of mine was inspired by the story of Nate Saint, famous missionary, along with Jim Elliot. They were killed in the 1960s by the Alca Indians in South America. And Nate Saint became such a patron saint of the Christian world that children were named after him. Nate Schaefer is not named Nathan. He's named Nate after Nate Saint. This is how impactful that man's ministry was. So a friend of mine, Jim Winters, was inspired by the Nate Saint story, and God began to work in his life, and he gave up a fruitful career in the Air Force to become a missionary pilot. On the night that he shared his news as a testimony with the church, an old man was sitting in the back of the room who had just stopped in. I had never seen him before. After the service was over, I was walked up front, and I was talking to Jim, and we were talking about his plans, and the fact is Jim had been an incredible mentor in my life. I was going to miss him terribly. And this old man walked up to us, and Jim introduced himself, and the guy said, "Well, I wanted you to know, I'm Dave Saint. I'm Nate Saint's brother." He said, "I was driving through town tonight, and I saw this church, and I thought, I need to go in that place." So I stopped in. That's a weird story. Well, telling that story now, and at the time, I felt a tingling all over when you stand in the presence of God doing a thing that's weird. Well, that's the work of the Spirit. God's going to do some things like that. Folks, don't aim for those things. Those are just things. A walk with the Spirit looks like faith and it looks like obedience. The Spirit is never going to violate Scripture. He's never going to tell you something that Scripture calls wrong. And He's never going to lead you to do something stupid and out of line with the Word of God. But He is going to do some things that you can't quite quantify and put your finger on. Years later, I was talking to Steve Saint. He and I met through a variety of circumstances. We corresponded and had a bit of a friendship for a while. And I was talking to Steve, and I said, "Steve, let me tell you a story. Dave Saint." He said, "Yeah, that's my uncle." And I told him the story. He said, "You know what? There's a bunch of weird stories like that attached to my Uncle Dave. He's a weird guy." And I said, "Yeah, that was weird." He said, "Yeah, the Spirit, just that's the way the Spirit works in his life. There's these things that just sort of happen that way." Christian, I want you to understand, there are some people who aim for a walk with the Spirit that looks like that. That's about 10% of the Spirit's activity in your life. 90% is going to be faith and obedience. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your time in the Word. We just ask that you would bless your church. Bless these folks as they learn to walk with you. And you say, if we walk with you, you'll work with us. And a life in the Spirit does. It looks like faith and it looks like obedience. And it can stick when there's no reason to. It can produce fruit in hostile soil. It also seems to be the only thing that makes this Christian thing worth it. So, Father, we ask that you would walk with us as we learn to walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen. See you at church.